Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. If we can open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And, in one sense, I really feel that, when Lois started off with the testimony this morning about the ladies' meeting and just, you know, Ivy and different other ones who have come to a place, there's the whole essence of what I want to share about this morning is about putting on a new attitude. You know, we go through challenges, we go through trials, we go through circumstances, and many times those very things are designed to push us down. They're designed to keep us away from the life and from the purpose and from the destiny and from the relationships and all of those things that God has ordained for us. It happens even here in our body here. You know, something happens and we adopt an attitude, and we have an attitude sometimes that pushes away, when really what our attitude needs to be is embracing. And so we want to talk about that this morning. Next to knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, nothing is more important than having a good attitude. Your attitude can make or break you. Your attitude can heal or hurt you. Your attitude can make you friends or it can make you enemies. Amen. It can make you happy or it can make you miserable. It can make you a success or it can make you a failure. You know, some people think that the whole world stinks. Once a cranky grandpa laid down to take a nap. To have a little fun, his grandson put some Limburger cheese on his mustache right under his nose. Grandpa awoke with a snort and he staggered out of the bedroom and he shouted, "This room stinks!" And on through the house he went, getting louder and louder and louder and louder. "This whole house stinks!" He charged out onto the porch and he shouted as loud as he could, "The whole world stinks!" The truth is, it was Grandpa who stunk. And the problem was right under his nose. "I have everything I need for joy," Robert said. His hands are twisted. His feet are useless. He can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself. He can't brush his teeth. He can't comb his hair. He can't put on his underwear. His shirts are held together by strips of Velcro. He drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. His disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending a Christian university where he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at a junior college or from venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. And Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary in Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972. He rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. And then he stationed himself daily in the park where he distributed brochures about Christ. And within 6 years, he led 70 people to the Lord, one of whom became his wife, Rosa. When he speaks, men carry him in his wheelchair onto the platform. He lays his Bible in his lap. With his stiff fingers, he forces open the pages, while people in the audience wipe away their tears. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he does just the opposite. He holds his arms up high and he shouts, "I have everything I need for joy." We want to read from Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And then from Philippians chapter 2. We're beginning in verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also have the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it continues with a very familiar passage of Scripture. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of truth. You know, it's important from time to time to ponder and think about the relationship between our faith and the ordinary daily affairs of our lives. As we look at these verses in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is setting out some things that describe the misery of life apart from the saving grace of God, and that which leaves us alienated from God and people without hope. If we went through that, we won't take time to elaborate on everyone. But he talks about hardness of heart. He talks about darkness of understanding. He talks about being ignorant of the true value of things in relation to God and relation to eternity. He talks about yielding naturally to covetousness and licentiousness. And that is our desires. That is when our desires go after the wrong things, or they go after things in the wrong way. When none of our desires has a proper relation to God, and so they're all ruined. And this leads to a life of futility, in which nothing of eternal significance. It's almost like in the book of Groans, you know, Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, everything is, you know. Whenever I want to feel depressed, I read Ecclesiastes. But you know, so many times that's what he's writing about. Life is one big ash heap of wasted weeks and years. And maybe there are some even in this room who feel, when they ponder back or look even for it, that's where they're feeling right now. No service to the King of Kings, no relationship to the God of the ages. And as the writer in Ecclesiastes, it's all meaningless in the end. And the sad thing is, I've heard many people say that. It's like a man who works hard at planting trees and landscapes flowered gardens and in some new housing project, and then he watches them get bulldozed over just because he was doing his own thing and never consulted the master plan about where these things actually were supposed to be. Unless we relate everything we do to God, there's futility. And that last one in those passages between verses 17 and 21, and the one that seals our hopelessness without some mighty work of salvation, some intervention from God, is mentioned in verse 18, that we in the end become alienated from the life of God. Our hardness and our darkness and our ignorance and our licentiousness and our futile behavior are examples of going through the motions like living dead men, dead in our trespasses, the scripture says, and sins, having no hope and without a God in the world. And you know, every one of us, there's no one excluded from this, every one of us is we are in that condition until, somebody say until. You know, it's another one of those words. You know, sometimes you need to go through the Bible and look up all the buts and all the untils. Because before them it says, yeah, this is all going bad, but God. Or until. And this is another until. Until the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ breaks in and melts the hardness and dispels the darkness and unites us to a life in God and makes us new creations, new creatures through faith in Christ. Saints, life must not be and need not be futile. When we hear the voice of Jesus calling us out of darkness into his wonderful light, we escape from that hardness. We escape from that darkness. We escape from the futility of our old life. And having heard the voice of Jesus, and in response to his voice, we then enter into the school. Because this is what it's taught. We enter into a school to be taught by Jesus. His voice, when it calls us, is the power that breaks through all the hardness. Take a moment and think back what you were like before. And there may even be some in this room want to take a moment and think about where you're at right now. I don't know. But think back. And then the voice of Christ, the voice of Jesus broke in and did some instant transformation, and then there's an ongoing process of transformation. He delivered us from the hardness and the darkness and the futility and the ignorance, and he awakens us from the hopelessness of death and the futility of life and gives us a faith that responds like the Gadarene demoniac that says, Lord, I just want to be with you. So I want to make it clear before we go on this morning that this must happen in your life before today's message and today's text can apply to you. Otherwise, you're just going to hear a message about self-promotion and how you can achieve success in 101 different easy steps from a worldly perspective. The beginning point is you must hear the voice of Jesus calling you out of darkness into light and out of death into life. Has he done that?
Yes.
Because if that's where you're at, then this message means something. But if you haven't yet heard that voice, Jesus is speaking to you today to come out of the darkness and come out of the death and come into the light and come into the life. But once you hear that quickening voice of Jesus, you must, as Paul says here in verse 21, be taught in him, because the truth is in Jesus. And you must gladly and heartily and with everything in you enroll in the school of Christ. How many are ready to do that? I know you've done that. Many say, yeah, I've been there, done that. You know, you're like those ones that are perpetual students, right? We never graduate. But here we are this morning. And verses 22 to 24 in Ephesians 4 are the teaching of the Lord for Christians, for us who have been awakened by the voice of Jesus and have been given a new eternal life within and who are now in the school of Christ, waiting and eager to be taught how to live, no longer living like the Gentiles in the futility of their minds, in verse 17, but like new creatures whose lives are full of meaning and full of hope and full of joy. See, I love it the way what Jesus, he lays out the curriculum and he tells you exactly what's going to happen in the end. And all he says is, follow me. Follow me. Here's what we're going to do, and here's the goal that we're going to reach, but all you have to do is follow me. And this is where we're at. But the first thing that Jesus says when we enter into his school is this: put off the old person, put off the old self, put off the old man, which accords with the former way of life and which is corrupted in accord with the desires of deceit, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new person which was created in accordance with God. I love what the message says here. And again, I'm just wanted to read it just for emphasis here. It says, in everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life, a life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. So after you hear the voice of Christ and are made alive and brought to faith in him and enter into this school to let him teach you how to live, the first thing he says is change your clothes. Get rid of something. Take off the old person. You know, I had all kinds of illustrations in my mind what I was going to do. I was thinking, I got inspiration from Bob when he was doing the Najenga thing, and he had 17 t-shirts on, and everyone, he'd take a new one off, and he'd take a new one off. But that's sort of what it's like. We have to take off the old clothes. We have to take off the old man. We have to take off the old way of thinking about things. We have to take off the old attitudes and the old habits and allow him to clothe us. See, and I want you to see something as we go along. He does the clothing. You'll see that. See, this morning, what I want to talk to you about is all about attitude. See, what is the old person and what is the new person? Verse 25 in there gives us a helpful clue. The same word is used for put off here, and in verse 22, is that Paul meant to illustrate what he intends to be putting off the old person. He says, therefore, putting off all falsehood, speak truth. It seems like one example of putting off the old man is to put off the bad practices that belong to the old life. We get another clue because the same word is used in Colossians. You don't have to turn there, but in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 8 to 9, he uses the same word about putting off. He says, now put them all away. It's the same Greek word. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, foul talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old person with its practices. So putting off the old person is more than putting off old practices, but it's putting off that bundle of attitudes and emotions and practices that you and I used to be. But you know, sometimes what happens is we have those hangers, you know, the hang-ons. You know, it's like when you're at the restaurant and, you know, you tuck your napkin in and and then you thought it was the napkin, but it's the tablecloth, you know. And you get up.
No, never happened.
Never happened.
It was her.
Yeah. But see, we need to realize that all of those old attitudes and all of those old emotions and all of those old practices, that's who we were before we were called out of darkness. And yet somehow we hang on to them. I hang on to them. I mean, I had even enough illustrations this week that, yep, it's still there. I'm glad my wife didn't say amen. See, in Colossians 3, verse 12, gives us the same kind of clue about the meaning of the new person. He says, Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and love, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience. And so we see that what God is after, that new person, is a new bundle of attitudes, a new attitude, a new emotion, a new practice that Jesus has called us to become in his school as he teaches us. We need to take off the old person. Now let me just show you how important this is. Do you remember the parable of the marriage feast? How many remember that parable? Okay, it's found in Matthew 22. See, the invitation was thrown open to everybody and anybody who would come. Now, that's great. But then if you read that story, there's a really difficult part in that story. Because then Jesus says, but when the king came in and he looked at the guests, everybody's invited. But he comes in and he looks at the guests. He saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot. Cast him into the outer darkness. And there men will weep and gnash their teeth. I don't understand that one. You know, somehow, you know, when I hear, just come as you are, without one, you know, all of that, and yet we hear this story. Someone put it this way, there may be many shocked churchgoers when the Lord comes, who think that they have responded to the Lord's invitation to come to the banquet in heaven, but in fact never really, with their hearts, entered his school to get ready. They walk in the door, as it were, when the bell rings, but they don't listen to him. With their lips, they honor him as a schoolmaster, but their hearts are far away. It's as though they were not even there. And when the master says, change your clothes, they adjust their collars. They shine their shoes. They tuck in their shirts. But they won't take off those cherished habits. They won't strip away the old attitudes of anger, the old attitude of success at all costs, the old attitude of racism or the love of money or addiction to pornography or any of those kind of things. They want the hope of heaven, but they don't want to dress up for heaven. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Get rid of the old clothes. Don't just shine it up. Don't just straighten it up. The same old stuff you always wore before. Think a little bit of spit will figure it all out. But he said, get rid of it. It's rotten. Because I want to put on a new set of clothes for you that prepares you for the marriage feast. When Paul says, put off the old person, put on the new person, he's not talking about an optional elective in high school. Can you hear me in this, please? And please hear me too. This isn't coming out at you. This is going at me. God's been dealing with me and some of this stuff. This isn't an option. This isn't something that said, oh, well, no, nah, I don't feel like doing math. I'm going to take shop. How about art? Basket weaving. That seems good. Sports, yeah, sports and recess. That's what Boss says his two favorite subjects are. Sports and break time. This isn't an optional elective. It's part of the curriculum. We must embrace it. And that some true Christians enroll into it and others don't. And I'm appealing to us. Enroll. Take hold of this. It's core curriculum. It's a requirement for graduation. But see, about this school, why doesn't Paul come right out and say, when you believe in Jesus, you must get rid of all your bad stuff, your bad habits and attitudes, and build up some new good attitudes and new habits. See, Christianity, as we walk with Jesus, is not like any other school. It's not a moral self-improvement course. You know, it isn't about going and picking the books off the shelf, you know, 101 ways to become a success in your life and all of that stuff. And that isn't what what we're called to. Because it's not even dependent on us. You don't just sign up and work hard to change yourself. Please don't hear that hey guys, come on, you got to pull up your boots and get after this. See, that's the school of legalism. It's not the school of grace. And that's the balance. That's the posturing I want to bring in this. In the school of Christ, change comes in a totally different way. By grace. Through faith. So that he gets all the glory. And not you. See, if it was about us, we'd say, look what I did. I changed my attitude. I ticked the box. I spoke the right things today. See, the old person, see, the new person is a bundle of attitudes and emotions and practices that make up the new me. And that is what verse 24 says, God creates. They're created after his own likeness. See, this is unlike, listen, it's unlike any other school. I am given the assignment to become holy. Be holy, even as I am holy. That's what the word says. We're given the assignment. And then I'm told that God creates my holiness. It's a very strange school. Ephesians 2 and verse 10 is one of the strangest sentences in all of the curriculum that God sets out. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I am God's workmanship. You are God's workmanship, God's creation. And not only that, the works that I am assigned to do, he's already prepared. He's prepared those also. See, it's about God doing this. But it still takes a surrender to allow God to change these things in our lives. So you can see why Paul can't say, he doesn't say, okay, you're a Christian now, get rid of your bad habits and get some new ones. God saved you. Now improve yourself. In the school of grace, God creates the new person. I want to lift up all the pressure. All you have to do is yield and allow him to change. Allow him to change. And that includes all the new attitudes and the new emotions and the new practices that we are supposed to put on. He calls us to do it, and then he does it. And all he says is, will you let me? I guess it also comes to the place to realize that we don't have good attitudes. Because we may think we're okay. I'm okay. I'm not as bad as him or her. How many have ever used that as an excuse? Yeah, but compared to so-and-so, I'm pretty good. See, he called us from death to life. We've trusted him to forgive all our sins. We've gladly submitted to enter his school and learn from him and how to live for his glory. And here we are, and he tells us that we are his workmanship and that the new person I am to become in his creation and works, he's assigned, he's already prepared them before I even have to do. So what in the world am I supposed to do? He says this, put on the new person. Put on the new bundle of attitudes. Find out what they are. How am I supposed to react? How am I supposed to speak? How do you think in such a way that God will be the creator of your thoughts? How do you feel in such a way that God will be the creator of your feelings? How do you act in such a way that God will be the creator of your actions? How do you put on the new person created by God? And the answer is found in verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's like the bridge. It's like the connection between the old and the new is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Because if your attitudes and your emotions and your practices come from the spirit of a renewed mind, they will be yours in one sense, but in a deeper sense, they'll be the creation of God who is making you holy and is changing you. And you'll be able to say, as Paul said, as one of the advanced students in this school, I worked harder than any of them. Nevertheless, it was not I, but the grace of God which is in me. It isn't about how hard you work at this. It's about allowing the grace of God to come and the willingness of heart to say, Lord, we sing the song, change me, O God. Or renew a right spirit within me. No, not that one. I'm poking fun not at you, at me. See, what Paul was saying is, I did my assignments, but really God did my assignments in and through me. We're almost done here. Let me ask you, how do you become renewed in the spirit of your mind? The answer is to fill your mind continually with about truth. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. That is an attitude. Paul was renewed in the spirit of his mind by filling his mind with the unseen truths of eternity. So that everything of the world and all its crap and everything else was pushed out. And what took place was only that which came from heaven. He said again in Colossians, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hid with Christ Jesus. Fill your mind with the truth of heaven. That's an attitude. And then in Ephesians, he says, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we might know what is the hope to which God has called us, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. That's an attitude. And that we may, as Paul said again, prayed for us, that we may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the height and the length and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's not about us doing it. It's not about us working hard. It's about being renewed in our mind and allowing the Spirit of God to come into us and begin the work from the inner man outward. And when your mind is filled with the love of Christ and with all the fullness of God, then the spirit of your mind will be renewed and freed from the deceit. And out of the renewed mind will come new attitudes and new emotions and new practices. And they will clothe you eventually with righteousness and holiness, because you'll be like him. And that's the goal. That is our goal. And the new person that you become is indeed the creation of God, and he gets all the glory. You know, may we never be people that look around and say, I hope somebody comes and pats me on the back and tells me how good I'm doing. We like that. I feel really good. I don't have to work that hard this week because I just got affirmed. It's about him. It's about him. And believing and embracing this begins with a new attitude that comes by and through the Spirit. God can put that spirit of a new attitude within you. It's about responding to the Spirit. For instance, let me give you a practical application. The last two messages delivered here at VCF since I've been back. We've been back. This is the third Sunday since we came back from Africa. Forgiveness is an attitude. We can hear a whole sermon about forgiveness, but unless our attitude changes, we'll never be free. It's an attitude. Whether you go ahead and plunge ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, or swim in the river is about an attitude. Whether your relationship that is in a rocky place right now is stabilized and healed is about an attitude. Whether restoration takes place in a broken relationship is about attitude. Whether your business becomes what God intended it to become when he made that your field of ministry is about an attitude. I'm just going to throw this one in. We talked about Philippians chapter 2, and I'll just read it again. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but all for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. How might our marriages be different? If that was the attitude we had. And he encourages us, have this attitude which was found in Christ Jesus. You're more important than I am. Your interests are more important than my interests. You say, oh yeah, but then I become just the doormat. No, it takes two. Because if you both have that attitude, let me just end with a couple of quotes here because our time is gone. You know I love quotes. Someone said this, there is so much about my fate that I cannot control, but other things do fall under the jurisdiction. I can decide how I spend my time, whom I interact with, whom I share my life and money and energy with. I can select what I can read and eat and study. I can choose how I'm going to regard unfortunate circumstances in my life, whether I will see them as curses or opportunities. I can choose my words and the tone of voice in which I speak to others. And most of all, I can choose my thoughts and I can choose my attitude. Winston Churchill said this, "Attitude is a little thing that makes a big difference." Martha Washington, this goes on way back. "The greater part of our happiness or misery depends upon our dispositions, not upon our circumstances." It's about attitude. "Ability is about what you're capable of doing. Motivation determines what you do, but attitude determines how well you do it." We had a wonderful time with Titus from Uganda, and he took about 10 minutes and spoke to pastors. And here's what he said. He said, you know, he drew a triangle. And on one side of the triangle, he put these words, ability, knowledge, attitude. Ability, he said, is 2%. Knowledge is 6%. Attitude makes up 92%. And what that triangle was success. Now hear me, I'm not talking about key to success. But then he used this illustration. He used this illustration about David and Goliath. See, when David went to face, he heard the taunts of Goliath. And he even heard Goliath say, "Well, what am I a dog? You're coming to me with sticks? I'm going to eat you." David had no ability to fight a giant. He was only a boy. He had no knowledge. He had never been schooled in the art of hand-to-hand combat and how to use a sword and everything else. He had no knowledge about that. But he had an attitude. He said, "How dare you taunt the armies of the God of heaven? Today, the birds will eat your head." And so he picks up 5 stones. One for Goliath, and 4 just in case the other 4 brothers showed up. That's true. Goliath had 4 brothers. But he had the right attitude. And he put that sling, he put that stone in the sling, and he just took it, and he wound up, and he let it fly. And because of his attitude, the minute that it left the sling, that Holy Spirit just took that rock. Goliath ducked, the rock ducked. Goliath moved to the left, the rock moved to the left. He pulled back the rock until all of a sudden, down he went. It's about attitude. It's about attitude. Some of these you're very familiar with. You can't have a larger life with restricted attitudes. It's your attitude, not your aptitude, that determines your altitude. Age wrinkles the body. Quitting wrinkles the soul. The difference between perseverance and success and defeat and failure is attitude. Here's a good one. If you don't think every day is a good day, just try missing one. Your present circumstances don't determine where you can go. They merely determine where you start. And some of you are going to make a new start today. And I love this one from Corrie Ten Boom. I'll close with this. What a wonderful lady in her testimony. "When a train goes through the tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. you sit still and you trust the engineer. God's calling you. The Holy Spirit is ringing. It is about our response. We can choose. No one can determine your attitude for you. You choose it. And all he's looking for, say, Lord, this is my attitude. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Change me, O God. Give me your heart and give me your attitude. And that's all he requires. And then he comes in with the Spirit and renews our mind and changes. I believe that's something you ladies experienced yesterday because you gave testimony to it. But he wants to take us further. Let's stand together, could we? Elisha, come on up. Could you bring the worship team up? This is about attitude. And I just want to ask you this morning. This is the only part we have. It's presenting ourselves to God. And being honest. Lord, my attitude stinks. It's like those old clothes that's rotten through and through. But Lord, by your grace, as I yield to you, I'm willing to have you change it. If you are feeling something like that this morning, it isn't about feeling. If you're willing to enter the school of Christ and allow him to do the work he needs to do at his pace and in his way, he's willing. If you are, just some way signify that. Just put your hands out or receive and say, Lord, that's me. And Holy Spirit, we just ask now, Lord, that you would take us and allow us, lead us to a new place. In our relationships, in our responses, in our posturing, our words, our thoughts. Lord, we acknowledge we can't do it on our own. But the wonderful thing is, Lord, you didn't tell us to shape up or ship out. What you said is that you would come by your Spirit. You sent a paraclete to come alongside us to teach us about that attitude that was in Christ Jesus and to lead us and to clothe us. Lord, whatever old clothes we're still hanging on to, old habits, we want to take them off. We want to throw them in the dung heap. We want them to be burned up. And we say, Lord, would you come and clothe us afresh this morning? And take us on. Lord, that we would be testimonies to your glory, to your grace, to your love and your patience, and that in turn we might release that to others. We ask that in Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Let's just close with this song if we could. This is what it's all about. God doing the work in us.
up from the ashes. Your love has brought us out of the darkness and into the light, lifting our souls, healing our burdens, healing our hearts. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Sing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah.
Others this morning. There are others this morning who just want to wait and sit in the presence of God and allow the Holy Spirit to just do that. Just feel free to come. Let's create an altar here for a moment. And you can just do business with God.
Chains are broken. Chains have been broken. Eyes have been opened. It's only in dry bones that's starting to rise. The death is defeated. We are victorious. But you are alive. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Sing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Sing hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Make His praise, make His praise glorious, 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 for His name. Glorious, glorious, glorious. Make His praise, make His praise. Glorious, glorious, glorious. Shout His name, shout His name. So glorious, glorious. Glorious. To our God, lift up one voice. To our God, lift up one song. To our God, you lift up one voice. Sing hallelujah. To our God, we lift up one voice. To our God, we lift up one song. To our God, you lift up one voice. Sing hallelujah.
Of His glory, blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's just leave this. If you just want to just spend time, let's leave this front. But there's coffee and refreshments available. Let's fellowship together. Have a gracious and a wonderful afternoon and a blessed week. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.